Our sermon scripture this morning is taken from Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints and in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. May God bless the reading of his holy word.
Let's bow in prayer. Gracious Lord God, we do thank you for your written word. We thank you for its truth. We thank you for its leading. We thank you for its instruction. And Lord, we pray that in the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit, we would absorb its truth and that we would live for you. Give us strength and peace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I came across a devotional this week that reminded me of the ministry of the Navigators. And several years ago, we supported Matt and Bev Hale, who were navigators in the Navigator ministry up in the city of Detroit. And they moved into the city, into a broken down neighborhood, and they bought a home and fixed it up, and they started welcoming people from the community into their home. And over a period of time, they welcomed another family and another family. And as they welcomed families in, they either helped renovate their home or they had homes ready to go for them to move into. And it was a neighborhood ministry. In somewhat of a similar fashion, the devotional story I'm going to share with you is titled Kingdom Living. It's written by a man named Joe Stowell. And the devotional is based on Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Stowell writes, I have a lot of friends who work in bad neighborhoods. One of these city warriors transplanted his family to the inner city. One day, as he was walking down the hallway in his apartment building, he noticed two guys smoking crack cocaine. Not wanting his kids to see what they were doing, he asked the two to stop. The next thing he knew, one of their fists had found its way to his jaw. With a bleeding nose and mouth, he responded, "If Jesus shed his blood for me, I can shed my blood for you." Shocked by the man's response, the two men fled. A few days later, one of them returned, knocked on my friend's door, and said, I have not forgotten your words. If your God is that real to you, then I want to know him. That day, that man was delivered from the power of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son of his love. People who have been rescued from the dominion of darkness can bring a little bit of heaven to earth when they are willing to demonstrate the power of God's unique approach to life. Even in our moments of weakness, even when we are vulnerable, we are given opportunities to demonstrate the power and the strength of God's forgiveness by showing his love for our enemies. Christians are compelled. We are compelled to bear fruit in every good work for Christ. A second devotional I came across, this one written by Herbert Vanderloop, focused in on Colossians 1:10, the focus verse of this morning's lesson. And we pray this in an order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every good work. Vanderloop writes, a first grader beamed with satisfaction as he handed me a spelling test on which his teacher had written a large 100% good work. The boy said, I showed this to mom and dad because I knew it would please them. I could just picture him hardly able to wait for the moment when his parents got home and they could express their excitement with how well he had done. That boy's desire to make mom and dad happy was obviously a very important motivating factor in his young life. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, Paul used the image of a soldier, an image of a soldier who serves with a single-minded devotion to please his commanding officer. He wanted Timothy to know the supreme reason for serving God, even when the going gets tough. Wholehearted devotion, marked by hard work and careful attention to God's rules, brings the greatest glory to the Lord when it comes from a yielded and loving heart. In his own humanity, our Savior desired the prospect of a cruel death and of becoming the sin offering for humankind would pass from him. Nevertheless, Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." Jesus' supreme motive was a desire to please his Father. That should be our incentive too. Vander Luke's devotional closes with a bit of poetry by D.D. Hahn. In all I think and say and do, I long, O God, to honor you. But may my highest motive be to love the Christ who died for me. As we turn to chapter 1 from Colossians, it's important to know why Paul wrote this particular letter. Paul had learned there was a presence of heretical teaching in the church at Colossae, and that heretical teaching was threatening the well-being of the church. It's a teaching that Paul described in Colossians 2, verse 8, as a hollow and deceptive philosophy. There was a focus on legalism and ritualism in that philosophy, and it was somewhat similar to the way the Pharisees were legal and ritualistic in the days of Jesus. The hollow and deceptive philosophy, the heresy that Paul writes his letter to address in that church, the heresy seems to have elements of Jewish and pagan and Christian influence. And so Paul, as a way to combat that false philosophy, he was trying to make it very clear. He was offering a plea for a fuller knowledge found in and through Jesus Christ. He writes about it as growing in the knowledge of God in verse 10. Paul and Timothy, as Paul writes, they are praying for the Colossians. They are praying specifically in verses 9, 10, and 11. And they're asking God to fill them with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's a prayer that we all can be praying constantly throughout the day. That God fill us even more with his will, with spiritual wisdom and understanding. And Paul then goes on, and we pray this in order that we may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that they may have great endurance and patience. I need more endurance, and I'm always praying for patience. As noted in the sermon outline, I want us to focus in on one particular phrase of these verses, bearing fruit in every good work. Yet even as we focus in on that phrase, we truly can't separate it from the phrase that follows, growing in the knowledge of God. So even though I'm going to focus on one, please keep in mind both of them, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in our knowledge of God. As we read Paul's first instruction in these verses, bearing fruit in every good work, We can be reminded of the words of Jesus in John 15, verses 7 and 8. Jesus said, "If you remain in me, and my word remains in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Bearing fruit, showing ourselves to be disciples of Jesus. Our actions, our fruit, our good work shows God who we are, and it shows others who we are. Bearing fruit in every good work. This is the Bible phrase that prompted at least one Christian to describe herself as a fruit inspector. A fruit inspector. Now, you can Google, do a Google search on "I am a fruit inspector," and you can come up with many different kinds of hits, and a couple of them that I saw related this aspect about bearing good fruit to Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 23, which is a passage which Jesus teaches his followers how to determine whether a person is a false prophet or not. And Matthew 7:20 says that by their fruit you will recognize them. That's one angle you can get from Google. I was coming from another study on being a fruit inspector from a different route. Instead of judging a person by their appearance or by their reputation, as a fruit inspector, we are not looking at the clothes they're wearing. We are not looking at the way their hair is fixed or judging a person by what we've heard about them. To know a person as a fruit inspector, it is much more appropriate for us to look at the fruit, the good work they are doing, looking at their actions and not by their appearance or by their reputation. Judging others. Don't raise your hand. Any of us ever do that? Do we ever judge by appearance? Do we ever judge by reputation? Judging others. Sadly, there are many Christians who view the judging of others as their sole purpose in the faith. They want to keep the church pure and holy, so they want to judge to keep out, I'm not sure who they want to keep out, because Jesus Christ came for us all. Instead of judging others, Jesus teaches us a little bit about not judging others. In Matthew 7, 1 and 2, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you." In John 7:24, he says, "Stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment." Evidently, passing judgment on someone solely on appearance is sinful. We have to get past the appearance and make a right judgment on that individual. And that judgment is not about condemnation. In Luke 6:37, Jesus says, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." And then in Luke 7, verses 36 through 50, Jesus rebukes Simon, who passed judgment on a woman based on her reputation. Luke 7, verse 36. "One of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived in a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner.' Jesus answered him, 'Simon, I have something to tell you.' "Tell me, teacher," he said, "two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. And then Jesus turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sin?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Not judging by appearance, not judging by reputation. Being a fruit inspector, in terms of getting to know a person or in getting to know a church, being a fruit inspector prompts a Christian to look at a person or a church's act of kindness, their acts of love, their acts of service, the good work that they are bearing. Not judging by appearance or reputation, but seeking to know a person by their fruit, by their actions, and by their words. Paul has written in this first chapter, he challenges us, he calls us to live a life worthy of the Lord. Not a life worthy of our neighbor, not a life worthy in our own mind, but a life worthy of the Lord. That is where we have to grow in the knowledge of God to know what life the Lord discerns as worthy. And as we live that life worthy of the Lord, we are to bear fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit in every good work. In our conversations, in our actions. I heard of someone bearing fruit even before 8 o'clock this morning. When somebody just walking by someone's house, saw what they were doing, knew that they shouldn't be doing that, and stopped them and then helped them and did the job for them. Bearing fruit in every good work. What fruit? We can turn to Galatians 5, verse 22. "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Think about that list, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Pick out the one that you struggle with the most. In my interactions with people, a lot of people struggle with a sense of self-control. Self-control. We're tempted to do something that we know wouldn't be a life worthy of God. Or self-control, we hear something and we get angry. It's amazing what kind of YouTube videos are out there about road rage. It's amazing and very, very scary. Self-control. It's a fruit of the Spirit that we can all exercise. And as we compose ourselves and keep ourselves composed, think about the witness, the bearing of fruit that others are observing. So living a life worthy of the Lord, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. How do we grow in the knowledge of God? And notice it's growing in the knowledge of God. There is continual growth. There's continual strength and awareness. Daily devotions and prayer. The Discovery Guide, what we as a congregation share as a daily devotional. Next quarter starts on July 1st. There's new copies of that if you haven't had that yet. There are copies in the narthex. The aspects of Bible study and Sunday school, small group, of gathering together with people of the church, people from work, people in your neighborhood. But whether it's a minute, whether it's 3 hours, to grow in our knowledge of God requires us to actually spend time reading and studying the Scripture so that we can be fruit inspectors, and also so others, when they are inspecting our fruit, they know that we are a disciple of Jesus Christ, our Lord. To His glory, amen.
Since God has given so much to us, let us give a portion back to Him. I invite the ushers forward to collect the offering. Lord, we thank You for Your faithfulness. You are an abundant God, and out of Your great mercy, You have given us so much. We give this portion back to You with grateful hearts. May it be used for Your glory. Amen.
Lord, You are good, and You do good. Teach us Your statutes. Our closing song is called Good, Good Father, followed by the spoken benediction. We will sing verse 1. Of the hymn 601, Lord, dismiss us with Thy blessing, and we will put the Amen at the end.
Dead. Now the Father who has created you and loves you may give you his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, the Spirit that produces fruit in your lives. Amen.